Welcome to Northside Baptist Church, Elkhart, Indiana. And I want to start tonight by reading this little story. And it's about a teenage boy. A teenage boy just passed his driver's test and asked his father as to when he could discuss the use of his car. His father said he'd make a deal with his son. You bring your grades up from a C to a B average, study your Bible, and get a haircut. Then we'll talk about the car. Okay, Dad, we'll do that. After about 6 weeks, his father said, "Son, you brought your grades up, and I have observed that you have been studying your Bible, but I'm disappointed you haven't got a haircut yet." The boy said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that, and I've noticed in my studies of the Bible that Samson had long hair, John the Baptist had long hair, and there's even evidence that Jesus could have had long hair." The father said, "Did you also notice that they all walked?" So, what can I say? Okay. Well, my message tonight is on fear. And you look up the definition of fear. It's an intense, unpleasant emotion caused by an awareness of danger, pain, or a threat. It could be real or imaginary. And I want to start out by sharing an experience I had with fear. It was April 11th, 1965. It was a Palm Sunday. I was 10 and a half years old, and my brother was 9 years old. And after church, my mom and dad decided to go visit this widow lady in Wyatt, Indiana, on a farm. She had a big two-story farmhouse, lived all alone, and she had a huge barn out back. Well, we go there and visit. And I remember having pie, and my brother and I were getting pretty bored with my mom and dad talking to this old lady. So, which I'm probably as old as that old lady was at the time. So we decided to get in the front yard and play and just goof off. And it was a nice day, I remember. It was nice and sunny, big fluffy white clouds. And I just so happened to look at some clouds, and I seen something floating in the cloud, in white fluffy clouds. It looked like a big long board, and I seen a couple other items. I couldn't make out what they were. They were just going like in slow motion, real slow in the fluffy clouds. And this had to be a God thing. I thought, well, I wonder if that's a tornado coming. Because back then, we didn't talk about tornadoes, okay? So we run in the house, and I tell my mom and dad, "I think a tornado's coming." And they said, "Oh, there's no tornado coming. What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, I think there is." And I was pretty persistent, which was a God thing on this. And my mom finally says, "Let's go see what he's looking at." And instead of looking from... We were in probably the northeast corner of the yard, and that's why I didn't see this tornado coming. So my mom and dad, everybody's looking out the window, the southwest corner of the window from the living room, and at that time, it was a tornado. It was black as coal. The tail of it was just whipping, and everything it hit exploded. I mean, it was scary. My mom yelled out, "Where's your basement?" So we ran down the basement. As soon as the last person got on, in their foot touched the floor, that tornado hit. And we were all along a wall, I remember, and there was a big wooden door over here. And when that tornado hit, that big wooden door just blew right across in front of us, and all this dirt was flying. And it was like we were getting sandblasted, and I remember covering my ears because the noise was so loud. It sounded like a freight train going right over you, and it was something else. And as fast as it came, it also left. And it got very still, very quiet. And my dad was the first one to go up. He opened the door. You could see daylight. The whole second floor of that house was completely gone. And the first floor just had walls that were kind of caving in here and there. And the kitchen table was still there. And the pie was still on the kitchen table. Is that weird or what? And the big barn that was out back was completely leveled. They said they think when it hit the barn, it made it hop just enough to kind of skip a little bit of the house, so it didn't completely total it. And there was straw and everything in the house. And I remember this big old steel bucket was in the living room, and it looked like somebody took aluminum foil and just crunched it. And our car, which was in the front yard where we were playing, was thrown up against a tree, totaled out, and every tree down there was flattened and toothpicks. And that was my experience of something that was pretty fearful. And without a doubt, the Lord spared us. There was 137 people got killed that day in Indiana, Palm Sunday tornado. There's 1,200 people injured. And we could have been another five. My mom and dad, my brother and I, and this widow lady could have all been dead without a doubt if I wouldn't have went in and told them about this. And it was a God thing. Like I say, I didn't really see a funnel. I didn't see nothing. But it was in my mind that a tornado was coming. So that's my first experience. Well, not my first experience with fear, but one that sticks in your mind. And right now I want to talk about a different type of fear. It's the fear of the Lord. And this day and age, there's a lot of people don't have the fear of the Lord. You can tell by the way they live. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. But you know, to the Christian, the fear of the Lord means a little different. We don't run and hide in fear from the Lord. To the Christian, the fear of the Lord is reverence. It's respect, recognizing God's supreme power, majesty, holiness, love, grace, compared to our own smallness and selfishness. As a Christian, we don't follow God's words and God's rules because we live in fear. We follow God's word and rules because we love Him. We want to please Him, and we want to honor Him. That's why we follow God's rules. And you know, when you follow God's word, you have the best guidance in life that you can ever have. This Bible is our owner's manual. You go to buy a new car, it comes with an owner's manual. And that owner manual is there so you can get the longest life out of that car that you can get. It tells you how to take care of it, when to change oil, the antifreeze, the brakes, filters, all that kind of stuff. And a car also has warning lights. Warning lights are there so you can avoid problems. You know, if your warning light comes on and says you're low on oil, you better take care of it, because if not, you're going to have problems. And them lights come up so you can avoid a lot of problems. Like I say, this Bible is our owner's manual. The Lord made us. He knows us better than anybody. He knows how to fix us. And He knows how we can have rules so we avoid problems in life. Rules are there to help us, not to hurt us, to protect us. If you have children, you have rules for those children. Not because you hate them, it's because you love them. And you say, Billy, don't play in the street. Billy, don't put your hand on the hot stove. Billy, don't put your hand under the mower deck when it's running. That's to protect them because you care. And in God's word, that's what the rules are for, to protect us, to give us the best life we can have. And you know, I preached at the jail for 30 years, and I've seen a lot of people that didn't obey this word of God. That's why they're in jail. And now we'll go back to the first type of fear we talked about. And the Bible says to fear not. Don't worry. It says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 41, verse 13, fear not, for I will help you. Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. How many fears? All my fears. Do you have fears, cares, anxieties? 1 Peter says this in chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what men will do to me. And you may say, Gary, that's easy to read all these verses, but I'm going through all sorts of problems, and I don't know how to handle them. There's a war going on. Prices are getting higher, and there's a lot of turmoil. Or you may say, you know, Gary, I got health issues, and you tell me not to fear. I have cancer. I got diabetes. I got COPD. I'm stressed out. I'm scared. What? You're telling me to relax, not live in fear. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, it says, I will bring them through the fire, and I will refine them like silver, and I will try them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, these are my people. And they will say, you are my God. As people, sometimes we need to go through fires. You know, like, that's how you refine gold, to make it pure. They keep running through the fires. And sometimes that's how the Lord works on us, through trials and tribulations, to refine us, to make us better, to make us a better person. And sometimes we go through trials because we get our mind on worldly things. And we focus nothing on but worldly things. And we miss out on what's really important, like the Lord and your family. You get sidetracked. There's another reason sometimes we need to go through some rough times. Sometimes people are a little too cocky, arrogant, rude. Disrespectful. They're overconfident. They're prideful. And sometimes they need to be humbled. And you probably know somebody in your life you wish they'd get humbled a little bit. Maybe go through some rough times, and sometimes that'll humble a person big time. Sometimes Lord allows things to happen because, you know, he blessed us so much, and we forget all about him, and this Bible gets dusty on the shelf, and we never dig into it. We never pray anymore because we've been blessed so much we forget about him, and sometimes we go through rough times so we get back to lean on him. Sometimes we're just busy going here, buzzing here, hauling kids here, calling kids to soccer, and a job so busy I'm working 80 hours a week. And you end up having some physical problems because maybe the Lord's trying to slow you down a little bit. And there's a verse in the Bible in Psalms 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Sometimes we need to be still. We need some quiet time with God. In my quiet time, I like to go in the woods with God's creation, God's nature. It's a quiet time. And we can recalibrate our lives sometimes when we do that. That's what God wants us to do. I remember a little over a year ago, I slipped on some black ice and lit right on the concrete, right here on my back, along my spine, and I broke 3 ribs. And I don't know if you ever seen an advertisement where it says, "I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, that's me. Oh, I was hurting for certain, knocked the wind out, and I'm just rolling around. And I called Nancy on the phone. I'm laying there rolling. I said, "I'm hurting for certain." She came out, but she's just recovering from hand surgery, so she couldn't do anything. So we call Angelo. And Angelo and Brian were getting ready to put in a hot water heater, and I told them, "I can't even walk. I can't hardly do nothing. I need you." So Angelo and Brian came and picked me up in the pickup truck. And look, I was happy they didn't throw me in with this hot water heater they had in the back of the truck. But they picked me up gently, put me in there, and took me to the emergency room and dropped me off. And I was all alone, emergency room. And you know how emergency room is. You don't walk in there and say, "Oh, I'll take care of you right now." Well, I'm sitting there hurting for certain, and I know if I sit down, I can't hardly get up, so I'm just standing there kind of like this, and talking to a few people here and there, and they finally take me in, and I'm laying there. They're giving me some drugs to help me a little bit with my pain, and I'm laying there, and you know, Lord's in control, I know that, and I remember this verse here. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." And you know, I just trust in the Lord. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's going on, and I am in pain. She asked me, "How much pain are you in? 1 to 10. I said, "About a 9 to 10. I'm hurting for certain." And they gave me the drugs. And I'm not in fear at all. Lord's in control. But while I'm laying there, I'm thinking, I'm preparing this message on give thanks, okay? Well, it was about a year ago. It was in March, I think, I preached this message. And I was studying for this message. And I'm laying there in pain, and I think of this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "In all things, give thanks." I'm hurting. I'm in emergency room. 3 broken ribs. Praise the Lord! I'm in the emergency room, hurting for certain. In all things, give thanks. Well, you know, it was a little rough to do, but I was content being there and getting some drugs at the time and starting to feel a little better. But they picked me up, scooped me along, getting x-rays, and every time I got moved, oh, I hurt bad. And then they said, "Well, you can leave now, Mr. Gaskell. There isn't a whole much we can do. We can't wrap you because we're afraid that you won't breathe properly if we tighten up around your chest." So here I'm 70 years old, on drugs, can't hardly walk, and they don't even give me a wheelchair to wheel me to the waiting room. And I'm thinking, that's kind of weird. So and I've been in all these different rooms. I don't even know which room I'm in, and you know, and so I see these 2 young girls, they're like 12, 13 year old girls, and I said, "You know, could you help an old man out of here? I don't even know where I'm at. I need to go to the waiting room. And them two girls said, oh, yeah, we'll help you. And they were like two little angels to help me. And they walked at my pace instead of theirs. And I gave them each one of my podcast cards. And I gave them each one of them little Jesus things, you know. They liked that. They just tickled death. Them little Jesus jobbies that Tim started me in on. And so we're in the foyer, and I'm standing by the door. I call Angelo. He's going to come pick me up. Them two girls come back. Could we have some more of them Jesuses? I said, absolutely. My mom wants one. I said, okay. So I walked over to the mom, and there's like six other family members waiting for somebody that was hurt or something. So I go right down the road, give them each a podcast card, gave them a Jesus thing, and I walk back to the back door, and there's a young lady there. You can tell she's having a rough time. So I go up to her, and I said, are you having a rough day? She said, oh, yeah, it's bad. And I said, well, I have a podcast, and on there's a message called encouragement, and maybe that'll help you. And there's another message on there called hope. And she says, oh, yeah, that might help. You know, she's thanking me, and I pull out one of them little Jesus thing. And I told her, I think you need a little Jesus this evening. I put that in her hand, and she started crying. So I think it made an impact on her. And before I left that hospital, I'd be able to witness to all kinds of doctors, nurses, janitors, patients, all of them. And, you know, it was a bad day in there, but it was a good day. In all things, give thanks. I met people that I would never have met if I was sitting at home that evening. In all things, give thanks. And I have a very good friend. In fact, I call him my brother. And I was talking to him the other day. And he's been fighting cancer for 20 years. 20 years. And he told me, you know, this cancer's been a blessing in disguise. Cancer, a blessing in disguise. He says, you know, it's drawn him and his wife closer together because they're fighting this cancer together. And, you know, you find out through that how valuable life really is and how each day is truly a blessing. You don't take it for granted. He says, don't waste a blessing. And he'll tell you that he's never had a bad day. He's had parts of a day that were bad, maybe some hours, but he's never had a bad day. So if you're struggling with fears, anxieties, worries, pain, stress, give it to the Lord. The Lord didn't make us to carry the load ourselves. The Lord made you, and he loves you. He died on the cross for you. This worry is only temporary anyways, because we're in a body that's made of flesh. This body's temporary. It's a temporary holding place for your soul, because once this thing dies off, your soul goes to heaven or hell. There's no middle of the road. And there's another thing I want to say tonight. If you're struggling with unforgiveness in your heart, maybe somebody did you wrong. Maybe somebody did a heinous crime against someone you know or love. And there's no way you can forgive that person. You want revenge. You want it now. Give it to the Lord. You aren't made to carry all them burdens. Give it to the Lord. Because unforgiveness will eat you alive. You'll have sleepless nights. It'll take away your joy. It'll rob you. It'll make you miserable. It's just like a cancer eating you up. Get rid of it. Give it to the Lord. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.'" He'll take care of it. And you know, you see people that get by with murder and people and governments scandaling money and robbing our taxpayer dollars. You see all this going on. They think they rule the world. They think they're on, nobody's going to catch them, and they may not on this earth. But if you look in Revelation chapter 20, there is a judgment day. The great white throne judgment day, and all wrongs will be made right. So that's what we give it to the Lord. Whatever you're struggling with, He'll take care of it. And it says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." He'll keep you in perfect peace. And I want to read some scripture here. In Matthew chapter 14, starts with verse 24. And what's happening, the disciples in a ship. And they're going in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus isn't with them. And a storm comes up. And they're scared. And here's what happens in verse 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with great waves and wind. And in the fourth watch that night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." He's walking, a miracle right there. "And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But right away, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him, saying, 'Lord, if it be you, tell me to come unto thee on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter come down out of the ship, he walked on water." Here's Peter walking on water. He's walking to Jesus. "But when he saw the wind, strong winds and waves, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried unto the Lord, 'Save me!' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'Thou of little faith, why do you doubt? Why are you doubting?'" But as long as Peter kept his eye on the Lord, he was doing a miracle thing. He was walking on water just like Jesus. But when he saw the troubles of this world, that's when he started sinking. That's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus cares about us. Some people wonder, well, why does the Lord allow this? Why does the Lord allow that? But he gives us all free will and choices. And with them choices that we make isn't always what he wants us to make. That's why there's crime, there's evil and stuff in the world, because the choices people made. But Jesus cares, and in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus is looking down on the town of Jerusalem. And this is what he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." You ever see a hen that has chicks, and all of a sudden a hawk's swooping in? Mama hen gets her wings out, and them little ones hide under there, and she's willing to give her life for them chicks. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying right there. "How often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And there's people that believe this view that we're all predestined to heaven or hell. Nobody has a free will or a free choice. That's a bunch of baloney, even right here. And it says, "And you would not." They had a free will, had a choice to come under the care of the Lord or not. And you would not. And I got this story I want to read. I believe fits right in to this message. A farmer had some puppies he needed to sell. He painted a sign advertising for puppies and set about nailing it to a post on the edge of his yard. As he was driving in the last nail into the post, he felt a tug on his overalls, and he looked down into the eyes of a little boy. "Mister," he said, "I want to buy one of your puppies." "Well," said the farmer, as he rubbed the sweat off the back of his neck, "these puppies come from fine parents and cost a good deal of money." The boy dropped his head a moment, then reached deep into his pocket. He pulled out a handful of change and held it up to the farmer. "I've got 39 cents. Is that enough to at least take a look at the puppies?" He said, "Sure." And with that, he let out a whistle and said, "Here, Dolly." Out from the doghouse, down the ramp, ran Dolly, followed by four little four balls. The little boy pressed his face against the chain-link fence. His eyes danced with delight as the dogs made their way to the fence. The little boy noticed something else stirring inside the doghouse. Slowly, another little fur ball appeared. This one noticeably smaller. Down the ramp it slid, and in some awkward manner, this little puppy began to hobble towards the others, doing its best to keep up. The little boy said, "I want that one." He pointed to the runt. The farmer knelt down beside the boy, and he said, "Son, you don't want that puppy. He will never be able to run and play with you like these other dogs would." With that, the little boy stepped back from the fence, reached down, and began to roll up one of the legs of his trouser. In doing so, he revealed a steel brace running down both sides of his legs, attaching itself to a special-made shoe. Looking back up at the farmer, he says, "You know, sir, I don't run too well myself." And that little puppy needs someone who understands. Someone who understands. You know, Jesus understands what we've been through. He cares about our cares. And I'm going to prove it with some scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 53. This was written 700 years before Jesus was born. This is in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. And when I read this, you'll be amazed if you never read it, because it's just like a news reporter reading this or writing this 3 days after Jesus died on the cross. And it even says in here how the Jewish people would reject him. And this is something. This proves in my book that the Bible's real. It's not fairy tales for this to be this accurate, written 700 years before Jesus was born. I'm going to start with Isaiah 52 at the tail end, and it says, "They shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know he was a person standing there. So shall he cleanse many nations. But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a dry, sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all, nothing to make us want him. We despised him and rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with bitter griefs. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we didn't care. Yet it was our griefs he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed that we were healed. We are the ones who went astray like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and the sin of every one of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he never said a word. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he stood silent before the ones condemning him. From prison to a trial, they led him away to his death. How accurate is this? It's right there. But who among the people that day realized it was their sins that he was dying for, that he was suffering their punishment? He was buried like a criminal, but in a rich man's grave. That's exactly what happened. But he had done no wrong and had never spoken an evil word. Yet it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him, to fill him with grief. But when his soul had been made an offering for sin, then shall he have a multitude of children, many heirs, and he shall live again. The third day he rose, and God's program shall prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that was accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And because of what he had experienced, my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he shall bear all their sin. Therefore, I will give him the honor of one who is mighty and great, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sins of many, and he pled with God. For sinners. Isn't that something? That was written 700 years before Christ was born. So Jesus understands our pain, our sorrows, our hurts right here. How many people you know going through all that? He did it for you and me on the cross. He loved us so much. And you know, there's a lot of people out there to say they're Christians, but I say, talk's cheap. Anybody can say it. It's the walk that counts. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. They may look innocent. They may look like a pastor, may dress like a pastor, may talk like a pastor. But you got to watch out, because the Bible says they're raving wolves. Until you know this real thing, the real Bible, you won't know the counterfeit from the real thing. And in verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works for you, Lord? And then the Lord says unto them, I never knew you, you that work iniquity, depart from me. Wow. And he goes on, the Lord says, whosoever heareth these saying of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto the wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sands. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. You know, I grew up in the church, and what I grew up in was a church that says, be good, be kind, and you might make it to heaven. The good will outweigh the bad, and you might make it there. So you need to do good works. And then I started reading the Bible on my own at the age of 25. And in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all fallen short. And then Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, says, our righteousness is but filthy rags. Rags. Our righteousness is nothing. And then I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you think you're getting your way to heaven by good works, it says you're boasting here. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're bragging. You say you don't need the Lord if you can work your way to heaven. The Lord wouldn't have had to die on the cross if we could earn our way to heaven. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 through 18, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world may be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John 3:3, Jesus said, verily, verily, that means listen, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And through those types of scriptures, I realized I needed Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. At the age of 25, I went out to my barn and looked towards the stars late one night, about midnight, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me my sins, and he changed me. The kid that hated go to church, the kid that used to hide in the restroom of the church so he wouldn't have to go to Sunday school and read out loud and be in front of people, the Lord changed that man. And I got on fire for Jesus Christ at the age of 25. I'm 71 now, and the fire has never burned out. It's just as strong, if not strong, as it's ever been. The Lord is good. And I don't fear. I have hope in Christ. And here's why I don't fear. This is the hope we have as a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We haven't seen nothing yet. You can think of the most best scenery ever seen. That's nothing compared to what he has for us in the future. That's why I don't fear. That's where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Revelations 21:4 says this. This is my hope. And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Because the former things are all passed away. They're passed away. It's temporal. This life's temporal. I fear not. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, the best you'll ever have it is right now. This is your heaven. This is heaven right now for the non-Christian. because there is a hell. For the Christian, this is the worst we will ever experience right now. This is our hell right here, because someday we're going to heaven where everything's perfect. And that's why I don't fear. I don't fear death. You know, I kind of, in a way, fear how I'm going to die. I don't want to go with pain. I want to go sleeping at night and not wake up type thing. But I'm not fearing death. I don't care. Go ahead and make my day. That's the way I go. But right now, I'm going to ask the most important question that you can ask anybody. If you would die today, where would you be? Would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? There's no middle road. Where would you be? And if you say, Gary, I'm really not sure. I'm not really sure. Well, chances are you're on your way to hell. And that may sound bold, but it's in the Word of God. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know I have eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm good and kind or whatever. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord, my Savior. I repented. I'm following Him. He's taking care of me. That's why I know I'm going. And people say, well, I don't know for sure. Well, do you know for sure if you're married? You're either married or you're not. Same way, you're either saved or you're not. There's no middle of the road. And maybe tonight's the night you need to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to quit playing church and doing business with the Lord. You may have come to this church for 30 years, and you're on your way to hell because you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. It don't matter. You can talk the talk all you want. People, you can fool some people, but you don't fool the Lord. Michael, I'm going to have you come up, and he's going to get ready here to play an altar call song. And I'm going to quote a few more scriptures before he starts. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, for today is the day of salvation. Today. Don't put it off. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. The Bible says, the more you reject Christ, the harder your heart can become, and the Holy Spirit may not tug as hard as it might be tugging on you tonight. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him. That's His promise. He's there, but He's knocking, but you have to open the door. You're the one control the door. And if you're afraid to come up forward, don't be. I remember at the jail one night, I gave an altar call like this. This guy come forward to get right with Jesus. He said, it was hard coming up. At first, I was thinking, what will people think if I come forward? And then he got up, and the guy beside him yanked on him. He said, don't go up there. But he said, I went up anyways. Satan had his last little tug. He don't want you coming forward. And here's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, He says, whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. It's time to stand for Christ, because someday it says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you want to or not. Now's the time to come to Christ, not later. And Jesus said, Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give you rest for your soul. So I got these little booklets, Knowing God Personally. And if the Lord's tugging on your heart, come forward, and I'll show you out of this little booklet how you can come to Christ tonight. say the sinner's prayer, and you'll be on your way to heaven as if you're already there. So if the Lord's tugging while Michael's playing, just come on up. Thank you, Michael. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, kind Heavenly Father, that you loved us so much. You came down and died on that cross for each and every one of us. And we don't have to be rich. We don't have to be famous. We don't have to be anything special. We just need to humble ourselves to come to you. Thank you. And we know if we come to you, you'll forgive us of all our sins, and we'll be on our way to heaven when we die. Thank you, Lord. And please, Lord, let us all be that light wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say. Let it glorify you and draw other people to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it.